Tell you a story. I became a Christian when I was 8 years old. I might have told you about it before, but you can bear with me. Well, yeah, 8 years old. My dad decided that each evening for a week he would take me to church. There was this African preacher who was speaking in our town, and each night he decided he would take me along to hear this African preacher. And I'd never heard anyone preach like this before, because the church I'd been in was everything was very posh and very calm. But I went along on the Monday night and listened to him sharing the word of God with such passion and beauty that it really impacted me. I went along on Tuesday night as well. I didn't have any choice, but I did go along on Tuesday night as well and listened, and it really impacted me as he talked about what God had done for me through Christ Jesus. And so I went home on Tuesday night and I decided tomorrow night I'm going to speak to him after the service, and I'm going to take that step to become a Christian. I really felt it was something I should do. And so I decided Wednesday night after the service, when he asks if anyone wants to become a Christian, I'm going to stay behind, I'm going to talk to him, and I'll become a Christian. Well, Wednesday night came around and I went to the service. For some reason, I think he had had a bad day, but he had kind of changed. He was a lot louder and shouty. And I was sitting near the front, and for some reason, he seemed to hone in on me and to preach the entire sermon straight at me. And for some reason, he was in quite a, he was in quite a pessimistic mood. I think he kept on talking about different ways that we could die. And he said, "Where would you go just now if you were to die? What would happen to you?" And then he gave examples. If you choked to death on your supper, where are you going to go? He said, if this church fell down, where would you go? At one point, I remember him saying, a bus could crash into the side of this church. And I was 8 years old, and I was sitting in the front, and this guy was massive, and he was shouting straight at me. And I was terrified. I was thinking, I should have become a Christian last night. I'm not sure I'm going to make it to the end of this talk. This is not going to work out for me. But I did make it to the end of the talk, and I spent some time praying with him, and I gave my heart to Christ. But at this point in my life, my experience of Christianity had been so, restricted, I guess. I had this view when I was young that a proper Christian didn't really have problems. I don't know if any of our children in our church feel the same way about when they look at their parents, or when they look at people in the church, that the real Christians don't really have problems. I thought that when someone became a Christian, God must just straight away magically disappear their difficulties, because all the Christians I knew just seemed to have it all together. I'd go to church and everybody would be well turned out, and everyone would be in their best behavior. And you'd ask how people were, but you wouldn't really wait for an answer, because they're fine. Of course they're fine. Christians are, a real Christian is always fine. Never struggling, never battling, or so I thought. Imagine my confusion when, having become a Christian on Wednesday night, I went to school on Thursday, and all of a sudden I was still getting into trouble when I was at school, and I was thinking, this is very strange. I thought I became a Christian last night. I can't believe this has happened. I'd had this genuine, sincere moment when I understood what God had done for me, but then I was so confused the next day when I found myself misbehaving. And I remember going home thinking to myself, I must have not properly become a Christian. I must have done something wrong. And so I became a Christian again on Thursday night. And I'm not sure that week how many times I became a Christian, because I had this idea that when I became a Christian, when I received salvation, there'd be this moment and suddenly everything would be fixed and everything would be magically easy and different. My reason for sharing this is not just that it's therapeutic for me to go over these childhood stories, but I think as I look around and as I consider myself and people around me, I think we can still fall into the same kind of trap. Although in more subtle ways, we can misunderstand salvation and fall into the same trap. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that we have been exploring the armor of God. Paul's writing from prison when he writes Ephesians 6. He sees everyday Roman soldiers, and he takes this picture of a Roman soldier and he uses it to explain to us the various blessings we have in Christ and how each part of the armor protects and strengthens us. He talks about the belt of truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, and the shield of faith. And then in verse 17, he goes on to say this. He says, take up also the helmet of salvation. A Roman soldier's helmet was usually made out of tough metal. It was strong. It was made of bronze or iron. Inside there would be this kind of felt or sponge, which allowed it to sit on their head without too much discomfort. Helmets were often decorative as well as protective, as some of them had these impressive kind of plumes or crests that you can see. Its primary function was obviously to protect the skull and to protect the brain when in battle. Only a decade before Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, the soldier's helmet was redesigned to give it this kind of additional neck coverage and to give it these kind of these additional bits that come down the cheek guards that come down the front. So when this helmet was strapped in place, it gave incredible protection to the head of a soldier. And Paul writes to us and he says, if your head is not protected, if your mind is not protected, you're going to struggle to stand in the battle. There is a battle going on and the enemy wants to set up camp in your mind. But we are told in this verse, we can have victory when our minds are covered by God's salvation. Again, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that I found it important to define some of these massive terms that are used in this passage. We talked about truth. We talked about how truth is not just our own ideas or our own wisdom. Truth is God's view on any topic. We talked about righteousness, about it not being us trying to be perfect in our own strength. It's not about trying to be better than the person sitting next to you. It's actually about God's righteousness given to us, imputed to us, attributed to us. We talked about peace, and we talked about how God's peace is not something which is reliant on the circumstances round about us, but actually God's peace is something that can be present with us despite our circumstances, that it can give us stability despite the ground moving beneath us. And last week we talked about faith. And we talked about how it's not blind optimism. We talked about how it's not foolishness or being irresponsible, but faith is acting as if Christ is bigger than what is up against us. If you've missed the last few weeks, that's you all caught up. Today it's important for us again to define our topic. What is salvation? And I think it's especially important for us to think about because I think we often don't have as big a view of salvation as we should. I believe salvation is much greater and fuller than we often consider it to be. There are three perspectives of salvation I want to run through quickly. All of them are correct, but one of them is largely overlooked. I'll explain what I mean. There's this view that Christians have when they describe salvation, they describe it as something which happened in the past. They describe it as a past event. Often when we talk about salvation, we mean the time in the past when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, when we responded to all that he has done for us and committed to following him. Now, if you are a Christian, that moment for you might have been several years ago. It might have been recently. It might have happened in your home alone with God, or it might have happened at a large event with many others. It may have happened suddenly, or it may have happened over a longer time. But salvation came at that time. The victory, God won the victory in your life. And we don't have words really to express how significant that moment was when you moved from darkness into light, when he redeemed you from being a slave and made you instead a child and an heir. When he filled you with his Holy Spirit, that is salvation that has come, and it's incredible, it's priceless. Just over a month ago, someone came to speak to me. She wanted to become a Christian. She said this phrase that I'd never heard anyone say before. She said, I just can't stop wanting to become a Christian. I thought that statement revealed a lot. I think it revealed a lot about the journey that God was taking her on and what the Spirit was doing in her life. I just can't stop wanting to become a Christian. And I was able to lead her in a prayer as she received salvation, as she asked for forgiveness for all that she had done wrong, as she thanked God for Jesus' death and his resurrection, as she gave her life to Christ. It's such a beautiful moment as she received salvation, a salvation which is not dependent on what she has done, but is dependent on what God has done for her, a victory won on her behalf, a salvation which is permanent, which is irrevocable. From that moment onwards, nothing can separate her from the love of God. That first valid perspective of salvation is that it's something which happened in the past. Salvation comes at that moment, but it's not contained to that moment. There is a second equally valid perspective of salvation. After looking at it in the past, it's something which also can radically change and affect our eternal future. So in the next slide, you'll see it says salvation, a future certainty. Because of this salvation, we can have a complete certainty about our ultimate future, that we will spend eternity in the presence of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about eternal futures, and he talks about this, the world which is scared of eternity, but he says, you are children of light, and you can put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. We can look to the future with confidence, with hope. See, I go to many funerals, as you'd imagine. I go to many funerals. I've taken quite a number of funerals also. Can I tell you the huge difference it makes when the person who has passed away has had a faith? It's like a different event. When the person has died in Christ, it's obviously still difficult for those of us who live on to process, but there is this undeniable, almost tangible hope for the future and our ultimate salvation. We can know where our loved ones are, safe in the hands of God, and that is massive. But salvation is still even more significant than that. See, there's this perspective of salvation which views it as something that happened in the past, and that's right, and it views it as something which happened, which it will happen in the future, and that is also right. But then what about the in-between? What about now? Why is Paul writing to Christians? Why is he writing to us to tell us to put on the helmet of salvation now? Well, let me tell you about the third important perspective of salvation. I think this is the one we often neglect or overlook or forget about. We have this present transformation. On the evening of the 19th of November, it's not long from now, we have a healing service taking place at the church here. The week after, we have a baptismal service here happening that evening on the 26th of November. At both of these services, you will hear people from our congregation share testimonies. That means they're sharing their stories of salvation. And often when people prepare these stories, they start off at the very beginning of their lives. You know, I was born at a very young age, and then they continue and they talk everyone through it until they become a Christian. They do everything in the story up until the point where they become a Christian, and then they just stop. Like, and that's the end. And quite often that's what happens. Like, that's the end of the story. And it's an essential part of the story, but it's not the end of the story. I ask them, what about now? Can you tell us what's happened since then? And they usually give me this strange look. And then they shift. You can see them shift into Christian robot kind of mode. And they say, since then, every day has been a wonderful dream. I feel so constantly blessed. And suddenly this beautiful, sincere story is replaced with almost jargon, because we don't want to acknowledge the fact that there is still work to do in our lives today. As if that would be unchristian. As if they feel they should be all of a sudden be the finished article. But none of us are the finished article, even after we have received salvation, for each of us, there are still battles to be fought. Not battles that we fight for the victory, it's battles that we fight from a place of victory. There is a present, ongoing process of letting God's salvation have its effect in every part of our lives. Salvation does not only transform our past and our future, it can work within us to transform our present also. This victory won for us can spill over into our lives today. That means that each day we can be transformed more into the likeness of Christ as his salvation impacts each part of our lives. I love this description of salvation that's about to come up on the screen. It says, salvation is the rescue from a state of danger and its restoration to wholeness and prosperity. You see, in the Bible, when the word salvation is used, like for example, when it's referencing one nation being saved from their enemies, it's not just meaning, it doesn't just involve them escaping death and having the victory, but then going on to utilize that victory to also enter a state, to enter into a state of wholeness and safety as a result. Salvation is not simply the day of victory, but also the countless following days of seeing that victory increasingly bring wholeness to lives. This is what it means in Ephesians 6 when we read that we have to continually be putting on the helmet of salvation. This is what it means in Philippians 2 when Paul says that we should continue to work out our salvation. The salvation has already been won for us, but day by day we should be allowing that salvation to work in us more and more, bringing us to a greater wholeness in Christ. It should be continually worked out in our lives. As I was preparing about preparing to talk about salvation today, I was aware that over this weekend we would be, as a nation, spending time remembering and honoring those who gave their lives in war. I was thinking about what it must have been like 99 years ago on the first Armistice Day, or I was thinking about VE Day, what it must have been like for the soldiers who had survived, knowing that finally victory was won. But see, in my imagination, or when I watch films about war, or when I think about it, I have this problem of, as soon as I think about that victory, the next scene in my mind, almost straight away, is the soldier back at home. You know, but there's a victory day, and then bang, they're back at home, and they're with their families, and everything is just the way it should be. And I think what problem we have is that we miss out a massive step in between those two events. You see, there were so many lives that needed to be rebuilt, even after victory had been won, so many lives that needed to be rebuilt, so many areas which could now know freedom as a result of the victory that had been won. As a result of the victory, the soldiers had the important job of going to pull down enemy strongholds. As a result of the victory that had been won, the soldiers had the harrowing job of opening the gates of the prisoner of war camps and the work camps. See, at this point of victory, which the point of victory began for many people the process of healing for their bodies and their minds. It was this point of victory which began the restoration of so many homes that had been destroyed. It was the victory that had been won, but then that victory spread out. It led to the restoration of lives and homes and minds and bodies. Do you see, as an example, how that is the same with salvation? This salvation has been won for us, and it should lead to ongoing salvation and transformation in our lives. Each of us need to let our salvation be worked out more and more in our lives. For many of us, there are still strongholds in our minds. There are still lies that are damaging us. The victory is won, but there are still battles to fight. There are still parts of our lives that have still not been brought under the victory and salvation that is ours. And so we need to put on this armor of God. We need to put salvation over our minds and let it provide freedom for our minds. The passage that Rob read for us from 2 Corinthians 10, it's just here up in the screen. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." You see, there's this battle, it says, going on for our minds. The enemy wants as much as possible to restrict our thinking so that our salvation has as little effect as possible. But our weapons have divine power to destroy the strongholds of the enemy. What do I mean by strongholds, I hear you ask? I can think of quite a number of examples of strongholds that may be in my mind or your mind or the minds of those around us. By stronghold, I mean that thought in someone's mind, which has been there maybe since childhood, which tells them that they are not good enough, that they are unloved. The enemy would love to keep that stronghold occupied. I mean that thought that whispers that you were a mistake or an accident, and the enemy would love to keep that gate locked, that you will never be free of addiction or that damaging pattern in your life. I mean strongholds like the thought in someone's mind which tells them that they are stupid or that they are incompetent or they're unknown or they're insignificant. That thought in someone's mind which tells them that they will only have made it in life when they've achieved such a status or they've accumulated so much stuff or they've had a certain experience. That thought in someone's mind which tells them that they are unaccepted, that they are unacceptable. These thoughts or thoughts like them exist like strongholds in our minds. They're like, if you've been to a big arena that's being used for a smaller kind of concert, like so it's a venue that can seat thousands, but you're attending an event which has only got a few hundred people. They often put up these partitions to make the room smaller. It's that kind of idea that came to my mind when I was thinking about these strongholds in our minds which cordon it off, that says, and God's salvation can only come so far, and then it doesn't reach into impacting our everyday thinking. We need to pull down these partitions and these strongholds. Sometimes the biggest battles are not in our circumstances. Sometimes the biggest battles are in our minds. So how can we know liberation and victory in our minds? How can we put on the helmet of salvation? Well, I believe these strongholds are destroyed as we fill our minds with the truths of salvation. As we put on the helmet, we're putting on the mindset of salvation. See, Romans 12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." We have to let God's salvation transform our minds. 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about we should look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Because the things that we can see, the lies that we can believe, the things that people say to us, they're kind of transient, they'll fall away. But what is unseen is eternal. We should fix our minds on eternal truths of salvation. Colossians 3, Paul talks about, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth." You see, an accurate view of salvation can transform our whole outlook. When we know that actually, when we pray, we are not just speaking to the air, but there is power in it. When we speak truth to those around us, there is power in our words. When you sing praise to God, you're proclaiming light into a world of darkness. See, when you focus your mind on the things of heaven, when you read his word, when you declare his truth, strongholds can come crashing down in your mind. When you focus on the salvation that has been won for us, it's like this strength, this defense, this protection covers over our minds. So let me just take a moment just to tell you some truths about what God's salvation means for our lives today. It is what our identity is in Christ because of our salvation. I went through some of the New Testament and I just wrote down some truths that I thought I would bring today, which can combat these strongholds in our minds. In the Gospel of John, it says, that you are a child of God, that you are Christ's friend. In Romans, it says that you have peace. Because of this salvation, you have peace with God. You're reconciled to God. You have Christ's righteousness. You can be assured that all things are working for your good. You are free from any condemnation. You cannot be separated from God's love. I went on to 1 Corinthians, and it mentions so many things about what salvation is. It says the Holy Spirit, because of this salvation, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're united to the Lord, one spirit with him. You are a member of Christ's body. You have been redeemed with a price. In 2 Corinthians, it says you are a sweet fragrance to God. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I went on to Ephesians. It says you can approach God, because of this salvation, you can approach God with boldness and freedom and confidence. Because of this salvation, he has adopted you. You are God's workmanship. In Philippians, it says all your needs will be met by God. You can be confident that the good work that God has begun in you will be perfected. You are a citizen. Because of this salvation, you are a citizen of heaven. I got to Colossians and I decided I would do Colossians and then I'd stop. But in Colossians it says, because of this salvation, you are blameless and beyond reproach. You are chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. This is the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. This is the salvation which we should focus our minds on and allow to bring us more and more into wholeness and victory. This is the salvation which destroys the strongholds of the enemy and provides protection for our minds. These are the truths that I would encourage you to think over, to come to God's word over and over, and to remind ourselves of all that has been accomplished through us, not just for what's happened in our past, not just for our ultimate future, but what is true of us today and what we can walk in today. Finally, if you've never responded to the love of Christ, if you've never received his salvation, if you would like to do so, or you'd like to ask any questions or to make any complaints or comments, then please feel free to come and speak to me afterwards. Speak to Rob, speak to any Christian who you know and trust. But don't leave this place without having responded to that. Let's take a moment and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for all that has been accomplished for us. We thank you that we can live as children of you. Lord, that you can continually help us to walk in salvation and freedom. Lord, would you help us to apply this salvation to each part of our minds, to each part of our existence, each part of our lives. Father, would you work in and through each one of us? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.